Welcome to the Lighthouse Church Sermon Podcast. Subscribe to this podcast to get easy access to the sermons preached on Sundays at Lighthouse Church. These messages are extracted from the live stream of our services, which can be found on our channel, My Lighthouse Vancouver, on YouTube. If you have any questions on these messages, feel free to send your comments or questions via email to info@ladnerlife.com. That's info@ladnerlife.com. Lighthouse Church is located in Metro Vancouver in beautiful British Columbia, Canada, and is affiliated with the Pentecostal Assemblies of Canada. Now, here is this Sunday's message.
I want to bring message number three of my message on the unseen realm. And I've been looking at the reality that we live in the light of the reality of an unseen realm. Okay, that's the reality that we live in. We can't see it, it's not in our five senses, but we are aware, deeply aware of the fact that there's more to this world than just what we see, hear, taste, touch, and feel. I think I got that mixed up, smell and feel. So there's more to it, right? There's something going on in the spiritual realm or the divine realm, and that impacts us here in the natural. We've been looking into some of that. Today I want to talk about prayer. Prayer. I'm often intrigued by the concept of people sending good wishes. You ever see that? Now that we have this social media, we get to see the conversations of people on posts all the time. So, you know, somebody will post on Ladner's Landing or one of these public social media sites, and someone will say, oh, this is happening. Oh, that something broke their leg or somebody had a tragedy. And sending good thoughts your way. Sending up, this is one I always get, sending up prayers to the universe. Like, part of me, you know, and it's not, I don't want to be disrespectful because I recognize the compassion. I recognize the desire for someone to want to relate and be there for someone. So I don't want to make fun of people, but I just want to recognize that there's these in interesting ways in which we reach out and we enter into prayer. And to those that don't know, it's, yeah, I'll send up some good thoughts for you. The concept of prayer is out there, but people aren't sure what's going to happen. And I think sometimes even for us, we think that prayers are things that we send out, and we hope that someone might do something or someone might answer. There's all kinds of reasons why people engage in prayer. In the case of posting online, they might just be trying to reach out and identify with somebody. They might feel like, you're there, I'm here, but spiritually in the universe, we're connected, and so I'm sending out my wishes to you. Because it's kind of that Eastern mysticism where we're all one in the universe, right? The universe, God is kind of the universe, and we are all part of the universe. Therefore, we're all corporately connected. And there, in that sense, then yeah, maybe I'll send out something into the universe or good wishes your way because we are connected. Some people pray because it's a form of self-help therapy. Right, they pray as a way of getting everything out. It's like self-counseling. Talk to yourself, or you talk to an imaginary counselor. If somebody's listening, and so you identify him as God, and so you go and you pray to God, even though you don't know him or you're not even sure he's there. But it's just helpful to get it out. And of course, psychologists, as we turned from our spiritual days in the early times into the modern era of science and rationality, and psychologists who would try to understand what prayer is, they would try to explain that along those lines. It's not that you're actually connecting to God, you're just talking out loud, and in so doing, you are doing a form of self-therapy, makes you feel better. And so prayer to them is effective, but it's not the same understanding of effectiveness that we talk about. Some people, they pray because they just feel helpless. They just feel helpless. You want to always do what you can do. And as humans, we typically try to take control and do what we can. But when you feel helpless, you get desperate and you throw words out. We always, you know, we used to say that there's an atheist who's dying suddenly gets religion. Well, he doesn't get religion, but he suddenly comes to the place where they realize that there's nothing they can do, and all of a sudden the appeal of there being maybe some help out there would be good, and so suddenly there's prayer. Suddenly, when a crisis comes on and you say, well, I'm going to pray for you, people may not have faith to believe like you do, but they appreciate the desperate situation and they'll take anything, even throwing words out with the hopes that something will happen. Well, the Bible talks about the reality of our blindness, right? We've kind of hinted at this, I think, or talked about this in the previous messages, that in the unseen realm, people here on earth are blind. And the God of this age, 2 Corinthians 2 says, the God of this age has blinded their eyes, they cannot see. So people can't comprehend what's beyond the veil, what's beyond the curtain that separates the natural from the spiritual, and they don't understand what's going on. And so it's difficult for them to understand what prayer is doing. But if you're aware of the unseen realm, if your eyes have been opened, then you just might dare to try and cross the unseen barrier and get a message out there to the powers that be in the divine realm. It's like sending off a letter to the Prime Minister's office asking him to lower your taxes. Sure, you can send it, and you know there's an office there, and you know there's something there, and you even have the ability to send the mail, but your expectations for any kind of positive response are pretty small. Okay? There's a recognition that there's a divine realm, and we want to dare to get a message and even start sending something across there. But the Bible talks about us as believers, that we understand it's much more than that. Prayer is much more than that. James wrote a letter that chastised. We're going to go to James 5 if you want to start looking for it. James chapter 5. James wrote a letter, and in that letter, he chastised the believers. He chastised them. And it was especially with regard to the way they were fighting and quarreling, and it related to prayer. It related to the idea that they were praying selfishly. And then he leads them from the point of selfishness into the place of what prayer looks like. And in James chapter 5, starting in verse 13, it says this: is anyone among you in trouble? Let them pray. Is anyone happy? Well, let them sing songs of praise. Is anyone among you sick? Let them call the elders of the church to pray over them and anoint them with oil in the name of the Lord. So in that first part, he's engaging us and saying, prayer should be a part of what you guys do. In many different situations, when you're happy, when you're in need, you bring it to the Lord in prayer. And then he says in verse 15, and the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. The Lord will raise them up. If they have sinned, they will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to each other. Pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. Then he gives the story of Elijah. Elijah was a human being, even as we are. He prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the land for 3.5 years. And he prayed again, and the heavens gave rain, and the earth produced its crops. So James takes us on a journey from your ineffective prayer to the story of a church that's engaging prayer in the right way. The story of a church that's understanding what prayer looks like and why we should be about this activity. I think that we instinctually know that prayer opens up the realm of the divine. But as we have the privilege of entering that realm and coming before the Father, we are transformed. We're transformed. As we begin to pray and as we step into that divine presence, we are transformed. And that transformation affects us on the physical side, in our own personal lives, our mind, our thinking, our heart, our feelings, and it transforms us and it transforms our prayers. And so then the prayers that start out in this way grow and become different. And our prayer life changes as we grow. Timothy Keller said, through prayer, which brings heaven into the ordinary. We see the world differently. Even in the most menial and trivial tasks, prayer changes us. The process of prayer, the activity of prayer, transforms us. So that entering into the divine realm in the presence of God has an impact on us. So James holds out this vision for us to be powerful in prayer. He's challenging us. It's not just one person, but he's challenging us that when you look at Elijah and you see how amazing he was, I want you to be there too. James is saying, I want you to be in that place where you have a powerful prayer life. And that's what I hold out for us. So I just had a few thoughts I wanted to walk through. And I'm thinking on this in prayer in light of what's going on in the spiritual realm and how that's impacting us as we engage in the activity of prayer. So the first thing is, prayer is the longing of an image bearer who lives in the natural, trying to connect with their maker who lives in the divine realm. So this is what I would call kind of a base level. Prayer is the longing of an image bearer, that's us, who lives in this natural realm, but trying to connect with a maker who lives in the divine. Humanity longs to be connected to its maker. Can humanity identify that? Not always. Do people realize that what they're really longing for is a connection to the divine? They don't always know that. They are blind, and they don't always see or understand. And there is a work of an enemy who's causing confusion and causing blindness. And so when their longing is for their Savior, their longing is for God and to reconnect, there's the enemy and always trying to re-divert them into all kinds of other things to pacify the longing that's in their heart. But our rebellion against God has left us unable to break through the natural barrier. It's like we're walking on a path that we know goes to God, but the door is shut and we can't get through. So everybody has the path. That's why prayer is universal. And prayer is not unique to Christianity. Prayer is in all cultures and all religions. There's some form of lifting communication to the divine. But for the most part, no one answers back. For the most part, no one answers back because the prayers are ineffective. Because the gate is closed. Our rebellion has closed the gate. Access to the heavenlies, access to the presence of God has been denied. So we cast up our prayers and we pray that God would respond. But when the way is shut, it's difficult and prayer is ineffective. Jesus said, I am the gate. This is what Jesus provides for us. He said, I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. They will come in and go out and find pasture. He also said, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. So any engagement of a prayer life to be effective has to be through Jesus Christ. He says, very truly, I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again. That was to Nicodemus, right? He was talking to him, and he was trying to understand how this works. And Jesus is saying, you want insight into what's going on in the divine? You want to be connected to God? You want to see the kingdom of God? Be born again. There's something has to happen so that the door can be opened and we can enter in. Salvation is a marvelous experience that may be too great to describe in one sentence, but certainly the restoration of relationship to God in the divine realm is at its core. Hebrews says, I'm rock a couple of verses in Hebrews 8, verse 1. Now, the main point of what we are saying is this. We do have such a high priest who sat down at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in heaven, Hebrews 8, 1. So what he does in the book of Hebrews is he identifies that the earthly structure of the temple and the tabernacle is a shadow of what there is in the heavenly realm. And we want to have access not to the earthly tabernacle, we want to have access to God in the heavenlies, but how can we do that? And he describes how Jesus is a high priest. In other words, he's He's acting in our behalf to create a way for us to be reconnected to God. And he operates in the heavenly realms as an intercessor. And he's done great things and he's created the way for us. And then it says in Hebrews 4:16, then let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. Jesus is the door, he's the gate, he opens the way, and now when we pray, we're actually invited to go confidently before the throne of God. Confidently, boldly, step into it. And he keeps building on this theme. Go down to Hebrews chapter 10. He says, therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain, that is his body, since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart, with full assurance that faith brings, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience and having our bodies washed with pure water. This growing theme of the writer of Hebrews to encourage us to see the power of what Jesus has done as the one who has opened the door and created the way for our prayers, which were just being thrown up, to suddenly give us boldness to walk through into the heavenlies and be in the presence of God himself. It's critical to note that our ability to come before God is by his grace and mercy. It's God who initiated the opening of the door. It's God who created the way. All our banging was not going to accomplish it. All our knocking the door couldn't accomplish it. Jiggling at the lock, doing whatever we could to try to open, nothing would work. It's God and his grace and his mercy who created the way to open the door. And it's imperative that for our ongoing effectiveness in prayer, that we respect that relationship and we abstain from willful sin. This is a little bit of what I was leading to last week about the importance of godliness. The importance of godliness. To have effective prayer, we keep ourselves pure. To have effective prayer and to have build that relationship with God, we respect that relationship and we avoid the things that displease God. We avoid from willful sin. Sin hinders our prayers. Consider a couple of verses. Proverbs 28:9. If anyone turns a deaf ear to my instruction, even their prayers are detestable. You come to God for prayer, but you won't listen to him. You won't take his advice. You won't take his direction. And then you come to him and you say, oh, but God, can you give me this? Are you kidding me? That kind of prayer is detestable. So there's a relationship that we enter into here. And then listen to this one. This one to me was interesting too. 1 Peter 3:7 says, husbands, in the same way, be considerate as you live with your wives and treat them with respect as the weaker partner and as heirs with you of the gracious gift of life so that nothing will hinder your prayers. The way we treat our wives affects our prayer. That's what Scripture says. And I don't think it's inclined in this context to be only about the way you treat your wife. I think how you treat other people. It's the point was that your wife, the context here was about treating your wife, right? But the context is that the wife is an heir with you of the gracious gift of life. Anybody who is an heir of the gift of life is precious in God's sight. And I can't disrespect those people and expect God to be attentive to my prayers. So these sins and actions hinder our prayers. And then Hebrews 12:1, going on from what he was saying, he says, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. So he's encouraging us as we draw near to God. He's building that, how we come now to the Father. And then the good conclusion is, so let's be in that place. Let's run that kind of a life. Let's keep walking with Jesus. And there's a whole witness of history of people. And he goes on in chapter 11 to talk about all the heroes of faith and the great cloud of people who have lived before us, who have shown us what it is to live by faith in God. And their stories urge us on. They urge us on. And he says, and in doing so, let's throw off the sin that so easily tangles. How are we supposed to have an effective prayer life if we engage in sin? So James helps us to see that our prayers are hindered by our selfishness. He recognizes, and I made mention of it, but if you go back to chapter 4 in James, verse 3, he says, when you ask, you do not receive because you ask with wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on your pleasures. Selfishness. Selfishness is the root of sin. It's what we want, not what God wants. It's just me, me, me. And that kind of prayer life is ineffective. So there's a call here. First, that Jesus opens the door and allows us to connect with the Father. And we begin to ask the Father for all manners of things. We begin to, really, we approach it quite selfishly. We come to God and we say, help me, I'm a sinner. Lord, I really screwed up. Help me. I need your help. And God is gracious and he's merciful to help us. And he restores us and he leads us in a relationship. And we begin to get excited like little kids. If you ask for it, you'll get it. And so we start asking, oh God, can you help my marriage? Oh God, can you help my life? Oh God, can you help my finances? And if we stay at that level, we connect with God, we stay at that level, we remain immature. We remain like infants. And our prayers are only about our needs. And they're only about what I need and what I want. James calls us to consider a greater level of prayer. And I will take you to that second level. It's this. Prayer is the calling for assistance from the divine for our stewardship of the natural. Remember, I'm talking about prayer in the context of these two realms, the seen and the unseen. We live in the created realm, in the order of the created realm. And in that realm, we were put on this earth and told, rule over it. Take charge. Organize it. Take care of this earth. And so there was an expectation by God that we would get, that we would have, take care of the earth and the trees and the plants, and we would take care of one another, and we would build community. And I don't know what government would have looked like had we never sinned, but there would have been some form of government because the people would have multiplied and multiplied. There would have been some form of sharing community, and it would have been according to what God wanted on this earth and what he asked us to do. But sin cut in. Sin cut in. Satan then took control, and we consider the realm of this world, the flesh, and this world to be under the dominion of Satan. And so now that which God had created and we were supposed to look after, we failed, and now Satan has the mastery over it, and we become his, willing or unwilling, we become his pawns in the game. We no longer have that authority. We've lost it, and the enemy is running rampant. But guess what happens? Guess what happens? We get saved, we get restored, and we're brought back into the right place. Jesus brings us back into the place of authority again. He puts us back into the place of being his children on this earth to bless and to do good and to look after things. We can stand up again and begin to take the rightful place. Is that what Romans 8 was getting to when he's talking about how creation longs for the sons of men, to sons of God, to be brought back into their place? That when we're restored, creation can rejoice again? There is an element to that where you and I now, as we stand up as the believers, we begin to take charge in this earth. And if you see cultures where people have gotten saved, we've had that experience here. There's been a few places where in communities that were broken and dysfunctional, the Spirit of God came in, the leadership got saved, and people began to live according to God's standards. And what happened? The community began to flourish. Drugs started going away. Alcohol, marriages started getting healed. The community started living in the way that God had intended. Why? Because people who know Jesus stood up and began to take responsibility for their role as stewards of this earth. Prayer is restoring the partnership that we had with God at the beginning. A partnership whereby God was our God and the divine was right there. God walked with man in the cool of the day in the garden. And there was a partnership. And God asked us to live a certain way. And all through the Old Testament, everything got messed up. And what at the end of the Old Testament, the prophet Micah reminds us, what does he tell us? What is required of you? What does the Lord require? Micah 6:8, he has shown you, O mortal, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? To act justly and love mercy and to walk humbly with your God. So we are restored now to walk justly, to love mercy, to walk humbly with our God. And that is how we are to live. But guess what? We were never intended to do it alone. We always were given the angels, and we were given the messengers and the mighty helpers in the divine realm to be there to assist us. They're supposed to be helping us to do this right. And so prayer is us standing up again and getting a little more mature in our faith and saying, Lord, I want to live right for you, and I want to live honorably in this world. I need your help. And so we begin to pray. And out of this, we begin to pray in a new way. The angels are able to come. We talk about send your ministering angels, Lord. We talk about putting your angels around this place to protect it. You know, we talk this way, and it's not futile talking. We're genuinely asking God to establish a stronghold against the enemy using the divine angels that are available. And we're calling on that divine assistance and help. That's what it was meant for. But unfortunately, many of the angels fell. And so most of the time when we talk about the divine realm, we see more examples of the fallen angels. We see more examples of the evil activity in the spiritual realm that is at work in destruction. That's work at trying to undermine our creation, undermine our governments, undermine our leaders, undermine our young people, undermine our families. And we see those spiritual activities at work. We know that the Antichrist, when he comes, he will be empowered by the beast, right? The government, the rules. There's a spiritual attack and force behind it. And it's often seen in the Bible in the negative, but I want to encourage you in the positive that you are a child of God and you have the right to call on the spirit realm, to call for divine assistance as we strive to point out in this world the way God intended it to be. Lord, may your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So we pray and we ask God to help us. 1 Timothy chapter 2 says, I urge then, first of all, that petitions, prayers, intercession, and thanksgiving be made for all people, for kings and all those in authority, that we may live peaceful and quiet lives in all godliness and holiness. And so we pray for our government. We pray for those who rule over us. We pray for justice to prevail. We pray for help when our humanity fails people and we see them hurting. We pray for help to feed the poor and to clothe the naked and to care for the widow and the orphan, because that's what God was expecting us to do. So we say, Lord, help me. We don't say, Lord, you do it. We say, Lord, help us. Right? Our initial prayers are selfish. Our initial prayers are about us. They're about, oh, Lord, I need this. Oh, Lord, help me. Oh, Lord, I messed up. But as we grow in maturity, we begin to reclaim our rightful place in creation, and our prayers become about enabling us to do God's will on earth. We begin to walk in authority again, and our prayers are not just wishful pleas, but they're calls that are in keeping with our understanding of our delegated authority. Jesus sends us out into this world and he says, go, proclaim peace where we go. And if the people are hospitable, then the peace will rest on them. That's a powerful thing, that we can walk in this world and proclaim the peace of God upon this place. That's a testimony that things in this world can be realigned back into the place that God had designed for them. We believe that God is listening to our prayers. And so our prayers go from that selfish level into a place where we're praying for others and we're praying for our nation and we're praying for God to strengthen us as we live out our mandate. But then there's a third area and another level. Prayer is a cry of a believer for the kingdom of God to impose itself on the natural. Prayer is a cry of a believer for the kingdom of God to impose itself on the natural. The desire beyond this created order and the longing to see the kingdom of heaven cutting in on the natural, bringing its glory to bear on situations. It's pretty normal, because the more we're in prayer in the presence of God, the more we're aware of the glory of what God's kingdom is, and we realize that the kingdom of God is imposing itself, even now. The Bible says the kingdom of God is here. So we know the kingdom of God is opposing itself, even though it'll be fully revealed in the future. It'll be fully realized everywhere. But right now, it is here, working mysteriously, working invisibly in the unseen realm. It's at work in this place. And we, as we pray and spend time in the presence of God, we become aware of how glorious it is. And then when we walk in the natural and we see the horrors and we see the difficulties and the struggles and the trials and what's going on, we don't want to just see created order restored so that we would have a great government. We want to see the kingdom of God impose itself and redeem and release people from captivity and from sin and to see healings against sickness and things that have been broken. And so we begin to lean into that spiritual realm of saying, God, bring your kingdom power and make it real on earth. And this is where we get into what Paul, I think, says in Romans 8. In the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us through wordless groans. And he who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for God's people in accordance with the will of God. Our prayers go into a level of spiritual dynamic that where the heart of God is now what's at stake. It's the heart of God for this world. It's the heart of God for what he's trying to do. And we're leaning into that. And our prayers become the least selfish of all. We're not even praying for just having a good government. We're now actually praying, God, I just want what you want. I see now, you see through the eyes of God this world. And you don't know what to do about it. And so what do? We lean into the Spirit. And we allow the Spirit to pray through us with words and groanings that cannot be uttered. For those who have been baptized in the Spirit and have a personal prayer language, a heavenly language that God gives, you would understand a little what it's like to just break into your personal tongues and just begin to pray in the Spirit in tongues and begin to see the release as you realize I've lifted up into the divine realm and I'm bringing the glory of heaven in this place. It's a wonderful way to engage into prayer. So the first stage of understanding prayer was selfish. The second was grounded in a desire to look outward. Then this type of prayer is born out in our oneness with the triune God, praying as we envision the world through God's eyes. I think of Matthew 9:36, when he saw the crowds, this is Jesus, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. It's when we begin to see that, because we see through Jesus' eyes, that we begin to weep and cry and intercede for people. This is our prophetic activity in the natural realm. This is our prophetic activity. We see into eternity and we live into it and for eternity, and we pray for the realities of eternity to be made here. So after James chastises them for being so selfish in their prayers, and he starts to set this picture, he starts to tell them, listen, the kingdom of God can break in and even the sick can be healed. That's the kind of prayer you want to get to, guys, where it's not about you and what you want causing fights and quarrels. Instead, you're now not selfish. And when people have needs and when there are issues of brokenness, when people are lost in their sins, they come forward, they confess their sins, and the prayer of faith shall heal the sick. God will break in. God will do a miracle. We believe in miracles because we believe that's the way it is in the kingdom of God. There is no sickness in the kingdom of God. There's no brokenness in the kingdom of God. So when we pray to bring that heavenly reality into this realm, we believe healing will happen. Not because naturally it makes sense, but because it's just the way it is with the kingdom of God. And that's what we lean into in our prayers. So as we push into this life of prayer, we see the call for us to be righteous. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. So we begin to realize now how our right living and our righteousness is connected to the effectiveness of the prayer. It's greater oneness, greater unity with the Father. And there's the call to fervency. He prayed earnestly, it says. Elijah, he gives the example. Elijah prayed earnestly. Jesus' parables on the prayers in Luke 11 and 18 both encourage us about persistence. Prayer is about asking and keep on asking. It's about fervency and persistence. And so we're called in this area as intercessors. Don't just throw up a single prayer, but come before the presence of God and stay there and keep asking. Keep asking till you get it. Keep asking till it happens. Keep persisting till God answers. Till God answers. Reminder of Hebrews 11:6 that says, God is a rewarder of those who earnestly seek him. Earnestly. See the words? So prayer is the righteous person. He's earnest and he's prevailing. At no point is his prayer powerful because he's powerful. It's always God who's powerful. It's us who are just righteous, made righteous by him, and are persisting before him. I'm going to invite the worship team to come back, and I just wanted to end this service just by us praying. Prayer is the path that takes us into the divine realm, right? Prayer is instinctual. Prayer is happening all around the world in all cultures. People are throwing up something. They're trying to cross the void into the divine, and they're not getting there. We as believers know that our prayers are effective because we have a relationship with God. We've crossed into the divine. He calls us into that space. That space that's now opened up where we can hang out with God. By the grace of God and the obedience of Jesus, that door's been opened to us. We want to keep maturing and keep growing in our levels of prayer. So my challenge for us to reflect on today is there any sin that's hindering your prayers? I think we should always ask ourselves that. That's the kind of thing you should ask yourself at communion, every time we take communion. You should be always asking yourself, Lord, is there anything hindering my prayers? Is there anything here? Is there any unworthiness in me? Let me repent. Is there anything hindering your prayers? The way you're treating other people, the way you're treating your spouse, it said. But let's think about other people as a whole. How are you treating people? Are you listening to God? Are you obeying him? Is he giving some direction to you, and are you obeying him? If you're acting disobedient and don't want to listen to him and then expect him to answer your prayers, it might be difficult. So start by saying, Lord, I'm sorry. Lord, make my heart right with you. Most important thing of anything is that God can transform you in prayer. He can take you and put you into eternity right now. And that's how people live. That's how people who are sick and they have cancer, or people that are struggling, and you see them and they go, they have a great attitude. Why? Because they've already walked into eternity. And this, I pray for healing. I believe in healing. But what's even greater is that God brings the kingdom of God and I stand before him healed. I know that sounds, some people struggle with this when we pray and we say, you are healed. Say, but I don't feel healed. My knee is still sore. There's just something about acknowledging the reality that in the heavenly I am, and I'm leading into that more than I am into the physical. It's not denial. It's not just trying to fake it. There is a recognition that God has opened up something powerful and we live into that. Is there any sin hindering your prayers? And the second was, are you maturing in your prayer life? Okay? Is your prayer life still marked by just a list of things you want? Is it still marked by just what you need to get? Have you felt like God has been leading you into a place where your prayers are now a partnership with God and stepping up into the authority you have to proclaim peace in this land, in this neighborhood, in your family? You know, lean into that. Is that where prayer's taking you? Like, move into those levels, deeper levels of prayer. And then, are you fervent and persistent in your prayers? Are you holding it before the Father with faith that he will answer? Or are you just chucking it up there like, hey, I'll send out some good wishes for you? Actually pray. Actually pray. So next week, Nick's going to unpack for us the amazing wonder of fasting. The fasting. And then I'm actually going to call the church into a time of fasting and prayer. Okay? So you can start thinking about that this week. Next week, 28th, Nick's going to talk about fasting. And we're going to encourage you. And there's some general reasons that's helpful, but I actually, as a community, as a couple of things that have been on my heart. Number one is the building project. We've been wanting to do something, and we feel like God wants us to do something to bless this community, to encourage this community. As we mentioned at the AGM, we got hit with some things that kind of threw us off our game a little bit. It's made us wonder, okay, Lord, we need your wisdom. What are you trying to say to us? We don't want to do something in the natural and just because it's a good idea or we can make money or anything like that. We want to do what God wants us to do. That's it. So, Lord, we need your wisdom. And for that, we're going to call you to fast and pray. The second area is we need to find the right person for our Stevenson campus. Nick has resigned, and leadership is critical. And we need to know we get the right people here that can work with us to make sure the flourishing of the church. So God, give us wisdom. And we believe fasting and prayer. So I know our Stevenson campus are going to join us, and that'll be big on their mind. But we like to join in with them as well. And then thirdly, I'm going to put one in because it's constantly on my heart. The condition of our youth and young adults who are bound up in anxiety. There is an oppression of the enemy against our young people, and too many of them are locked in their bedrooms, and they don't know how to live. They don't know how to engage the world. They can't even hold a job. They're struggling. It's hurting. And it's not one person. It's many people, many young people who are walking through this difficulty. And we have to open our eyes and realize this isn't just one individual thing. There is a spiritual attack in the heavenly realms to destroy the created order of what God intended. And we come against it in prayer. And so we want to pray for the release of our young people into freedom and our young adults. So I got three really good reasons I think we could really take some time to pray. And I want you to be part of that as we go. But right now, I just want to close by praying for each other. And so here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to invite you to form little groups of four, five, six people, maybe six, enough so that if a couple of you just don't want to be involved, you can hide in there, okay? Because I don't want anyone to feel forced. I don't want anyone to feel, you don't have to do a thing. If you just would want to stand there, that's fine. But the Bible says, James said, pray for one another and expect that God's going to do something great. And so I want us to take just a moment and practice it today. And what we're going to do is we're just going to take a moment, find a group of six people, say, and I want you to just pray for one another. And here's what you can do. I don't want a story. I don't want you to say, well, my mother-in-law's really been, difficult, and there's all stresses and this and that. I don't want a story. Just say, need some help in our family dynamics. That's it. Maybe you need wisdom because there's a big decision you got to make and you need wisdom. Don't tell me the decision. Don't tell me the issue. Don't tell me what you're going through. Don't tell the people what you're going through. Just say, I could really use some wisdom for a big decision. That's short, okay? If you need healing, don't tell us what the doctors told you about all that's going on. Just say, I need some healing in my body. And if you want to be specific, say, I need some healing in my knee. Or I need some healing for my back. Fine. Short. And then just short and quick, Elijah said, let it rain. And it rained. God's, you speak a word to your brother or sister. Lord, let them be healed. That's it. Let's have these just short prayers, but let's pray for one another. Just take a quick moment. And afterwards, we'll have coffee, and you can tell everybody all about it. But for now, let's just take a moment, turn in groups of six. And the team's just going to play quietly in the background and provide some just background worship. But can we do that? Can you turn and find? You have to stand up, move, that's fine. But can you find six people and just, and no one's forced you. You don't have to go around the circle, but just say something and then just pray. Okay? Go ahead, try that. Find a group of five or six people, and just quickly take a moment and pray. And believe that God is going to do something in their life.
Hi, I'm Pastor Danny, the lead pastor at Lighthouse Church. I hope that this message has been an encouragement to you and helped you in your journey with God. At Lighthouse Church, we believe that Jesus came so that we could have life and that life to the fullest. Our resources, teaching, and ministries are designed to help us flourish in life. And if there's any way we can help you, please don't hesitate to reach out to us. You'll find all the information you need at ladnerlife.com. That's www.ladnerlife.com. Be sure to subscribe to our podcast so you can be notified each time another message or resource comes available. Till next time, be blessed, live well.